I've been watching a lot of Jesus Christ Superstar clips lately. I love this movie. I watched it back in the 70s when it first came out. I had the album. And you really need to, folks, you need to look on YouTube and go find the clip, Everything's All Right. I love how these women are ministering to Christ, namely Mary Magdalene. She comforts him. Look at Everything's All Right. You know, everything's all right. Yes, everything's fine. Love that. She comforts him, and these other women are really tuned into him. And, of course, he was really greatly criticized for this. Not talking about the movie now. I'm talking in real life. He was criticized as being a friend of publicans and sinners because he was. Absolute fact. Then look up What's the Buzz. Look up Jesus Christ Superstar on YouTube. What's the Buzz? Mary Magdalene again comes up to him and says, "Let me try to cool down your face a bit. Let me try to cool down your face a bit." She's got a cool washcloth. She's washing his face. And of course, Judas objects vehemently because it's not going to look good for the ministry if Jesus is ministered to by this woman of a questionable character. And yet, Jesus says to her in the movie, "She has given me, she alone has tried to give me what I need right here and now." The life of Jesus Christ was tough, and God provided him comforts. He had friends, and he also had women friends who brushed his hair, washed his face, anointed his feet, and I'm sure that was a great comfort to him, but boy, did it bring great criticism from those who were sexually hung up. And you know what? I like that song. I really hate it, the Herod song, King Herod's song. You know how it goes. This is when Herod is mocking Jesus Christ. Now, I told you that I saw Jesus Christ Superstar in Cleveland, Ohio at the music hall up there, Ted Neely starring. And I'll never forget the scene from Herod's song. Herod is mocking Christ. Now, there's Jesus Christ kneeling. He's being humiliated. And the song is a true mock. It goes like this.
So if you want the Christ, yes, the great Jesus Christ, prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. If you do that for me, then I'll let you go free. Come on, King of the Jews.
So obviously it's very mocking. You're the Christ, the great Jesus Christ. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. And people in the theater were laughing, and I couldn't believe it. They were laughing because the song was funny. It was cute. But to me, you were either on Herod's side or you were on Jesus Christ's side. I couldn't laugh because I was with Christ. I identified myself with him. And to be the king of the universe, to be the creator of all things, including the eons, and to be mocked by King Herod. And really, don't think Jesus Christ Superstar is sacrilegious. It just puts on a modern template, in a modern setting, the humiliation Jesus suffered. And so you're either with Herod or you're with Christ. And if you're with Herod, you're going to laugh at his song. Isn't that funny? The lyrics are so clever. And I was like, how can these idiots laugh? Because they cannot identify themselves with Jesus Christ. I was in his head. I was feeling that humiliation. I was feeling the spite. I was feeling the belittlement. I was feeling the fact that no one knew what he was about. He was so alone. Here he was doing the most epic work for the entire universe, and he was being mocked by this pseudo-ruler, this man who was being discarded, namely Herod. And so you're either with Christ or you're with Herod. You're either with the Son of God or you're with the enemy. And most people are with the enemy, and they laugh with the world. They laugh with the mocking, and they just don't get it. They can't get into the head of Christ because they're not being rejected. They're not suffering that evil. They're not being betrayed by their friends. And they're not being belittled because they're not preaching the message. They're not making a stand for it. They don't give themselves opportunity to be mocked for their faith because they don't display their faith. They don't speak of their faith openly. They try to get along with the world, get along with their friends, get along with their family. If you decide someday to step out and to proclaim this truth, you too will be mocked, and you will be abandoned by your very friends, the very ones you think are closest to you, and there's no possible way they can leave. Watch them go. Watch them go. And it's a horrible feeling. And so whenever I watch that clip, I am in Jesus's head, and I get it. I really do get it. So let me tell you some places where our blessings are said to be among the celestials. Again, in Hebrew, it's celestial in character. This is where it happens. I told you a couple days ago is in the book of Ephesians, our highest calling. This is where our destiny is placed among the celestials. As to the location, our blessings are among the celestials, Ephesians 1:3. Write these down if you want. His seat, our Lord's seat, among the celestials, Ephesians 1:20. Our seat, Ephesians 2:6, among the celestials. Where are the sovereignties and authorities that we are going to rule over? They are now among the celestials, Ephesians 3:16. Our conflict, where does it arise? Where is it headquartered? It's among the celestials, Ephesians 6:12. You know, when we are opposed, we're not supposed to look at the flesh and blood. We're supposed to know that Satan is working through the flesh and blood. And so it's very helpful for us to, you look at the antagonist, you see a face, you recognize a name that you know, you can't believe they're opposing you, but you have to look through them. And you have to understand that they're being animated by a foreign power. They're being occupied by a foreign force, namely Satan. Satan works through flesh and blood. That's why Jesus could look at Peter, who was as trying to be as helpful as could be, as sincere as can be, and said, Lord, may it not be coming to this, that you should be crucified. And Jesus looked him straight in the eye and said, get behind me, Satan. Ooh, get behind me, Satan. So according to Ephesians 6, we're supposed to look through it because our conflict arises from celestial spheres directed to us through human intermediaries, even our own friends. Now, this occurs once in Hebrews 12:22. Again, the genitive case denotes the source or character of a thing. Speaking there in that verse, Hebrews 12:22, the shadow of the divine service of the celestials, Hebrews 8:5. But this divine service is going to be enacted by the priesthood, by Israel, the 12 disciples on the earth. And even the city that is sought by the Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:6, the celestial Jerusalem, that's going to descend to earth. And so the celestial calling is from the ascended Christ, not to heaven, but from heaven. Remember, here's the distinction. We're called to heaven. Get this now. We are called to heaven, but the Hebrews are addressed from heaven. These Hebrews have no part in the calling above. You need to remember this. Their blessings are celestial, yes, but it's in character. Location is on earth. Our calling, however, is among the celestials. And again, you're going to find this riddled through the book of Ephesians in 1:20, 2:6, 3:16, and 6:12. Now, I told you this very convoluted statement had a lot to do with Moses. Maybe I didn't tell you that. Well, I'm telling you now, this convoluted paragraph in Hebrews chapter 3 has a lot to do with Moses. Now, I have a feeling not all these Israelites knew that Jesus Christ was the successor to Moses. They're still stuck on Moses. And why wouldn't they be? Moses is the poster boy for law. Law is the thing they're supposed to do in order to get into the kingdom. Now they're being told that one greater than Moses is here. For this one, verse 3, Hebrews 3, is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by as much as he who constructs it has more honor than the house. Speaking of the house, whenever you hear the house in the scriptures, you're looking at the temple. Moses built a house. It was the tabernacle. But now we find in the book of Hebrews, there's a celestial tabernacle. And that's going to come from heaven to the earth. And it's a far greater, higher tabernacle than the one they, you know, hammered up with curtains and curtain rods in the wilderness. And also, I should say that God's people are also called a house. This is a figure of speech. The spiritual people in Israel are God's house. Reference there is 1 Peter 2:5. So just as in the Exodus, Moses was over the nation, now the Hebrews have this situation. God's son is their mediator. No longer Moses, but God's own son. This is the transfer. Not only is the priesthood being transferred, but I hate to say this, I guess, the poster boy, the one who they looked to. They're being transferred, like weaned, really. Paul is weaning them here in the third chapter from Moses to Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to begin reading at verse 7 of Hebrews 3. Wherefore, according as the Holy Spirit is saying, quote, today, if ever his voice you should be hearing, you should not be hardening your hearts as in the embitterment, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers try me in the testing, and were acquainted with my acts 40 years. Wherefore, I am disgusted with this generation, and said, ever are they straying in heart, yet they know not my ways. As I swear in my indignation, if they shall be entering into my stopping. There is being a correlation made here to the wilderness, the Israel in the wilderness. They were a pain in the neck to Moses. They were a pain in the neck to God. They bitched incessantly. They wanted to go back to Egypt where there were leeks and onions and pomegranates and Subways, all that great stuff that they had. And now they were in the wilderness, had to depend on faith, had to depend on Moses, who they didn't like, and they embittered God. They hardened their hearts. This is a relative verse. We know from Romans 11, God hardened their hearts, but this is relative. They hardened their hearts in the embitterment, verse 8, in the day of trial. Now, the comparison is being made to the present day for these Hebrews. They're saying, look, your fathers really blew it in the old days. They complained incessantly about Moses. But now we're in a new day, and don't make the same mistake they did. I was disgusted with that generation. Don't make me disgusted with you. They didn't enter into my stopping, or as the King James would say, my rest. I want you to enter into my rest, so don't embitter me. And then Paul continues in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest at some time there shall be in any of you a wicked heart of unbelief in withdrawing from the living God. What a contrast with us. We can't withdraw from the living God because he's faithful to himself. 2 Timothy 2, I think around verse 12, he is faithful. He can't deny himself. Yes, you can disqualify yourself for ruling, but not for the call, not for the body of Christ. Different story with these Hebrews. And again, the 40 years here is pregnant with meaning in verse 9. Because the Acts administration, I told you this before, the Acts administration from the time Peter heralds in chapter 2 to the close of Acts, Acts 28:28, when Paul closes the door in Israel, quotes the famous Isaiah passage for the third time, there's a 40-year period there. Likewise, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. So this is a time of probation. This is a time of testing in Acts and in Hebrews, as it was in the wilderness. Remember, they wandered for 40 years because of disobedience. Now, they're being warned again in the book of Hebrews, the modern day at that time, not to be like the people who strayed, did not know his ways, were embittered, and they did not enter into his stopping. So Paul's saying, look, beware that you don't make the same mistake. It's one thing to make a mistake. To make the same mistake twice is stupid. Kind of like Jesus saying, look, if you diss me, there's forgiveness. But if you diss the Holy Spirit that makes its home in me, there's no forgiveness for that sin in this eon or in that which is impending. So, i.e., you're going to miss the kingdom. So the exhortation in verse 13 is, entreat yourselves each day until what is called today, lest any one of you may be hardened by the seduction of sin. That's what happened to Israel in the wilderness, the seduction of sin. They longed for the good old days, and they also wanted to worship idols, that little thing there, yeah. For we have become partners of Christ, that is, if we should be retaining the beginning of the assumption confirmed unto the consummation while it is being said today, if ever his voice you should be hearing, you should not be hardening your heart as in the embitterment. All a throwback to the wilderness and bringing it to the modern day. Don't be like them. And the big word here in verse 14, if we should be retaining the beginning of the assumption. You gotta believe that Moses was the assumption of God in that day. He assumed the roles of God. He was the mediator, but now that mediator is Christ. You rejected Moses. Do not reject Christ, or it's going to go bad for you. Thank God this is not our calling. We are called in accord with grace. Christ can't reject us because we are part of his body. A bride you can divorce. A body you can't, because you can't divorce yourself. This is our intimate union with Jesus Christ. It is far greater than the union Israel had with him. Indulge it, enjoy it, savor it.